Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. Let us commence our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 273. Hymn 273. Dreary and dark our way throughout the evil day. Wrongs we deplore, but whom thou lovest well, thy chosen Israel. Glad in thy light shall dwell, light evermore. Hymn 273. We'll now sing hymn number 268. Hymn 268. If thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength whatever betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trust in God's unchanging love, build on the rock that naught can move. Hymn 268.
Thank you.
We will now ask Brother Alec to offer up the word of exhortation. Brother Alec.
Well, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We've been coming to this hall now as our centre of worship for some 40 years or more, and as such it is our ecclesial home. Probably something we do not even think about. But that 40 is a significant number, as our readings recently reminded us of the prospect of 40 years for the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. While it was not designed as such, we have made it into a sanctuary. Our presence here each Sunday makes it special for us. For one day each week, as we come to remember our Lord as he commanded us. As we come through the door, we can leave the world and all its distractions outside in order to concentrate our minds on the sacrifice that was made on our account and the atonement that was achieved through that sacrifice. How different it was for the children of Israel, of whom we are reading in Numbers, for until this period of time, the eldest son in the family adopted the role of priest and took the lead in ecclesial matters. They had entered Egypt as an extended family of some 70 persons and had grown to become an embryo nation. As slaves in Egypt, they would have had little opportunity to develop the skills and disciplines essential for government and lawmaking. Servitude under the whip of the taskmasters had taught them a form of obedience, but it had hardly been a character-building exercise. Their rudeness and their rebellion, when affected by thirst and hunger, was evidence of their ingratitude for what was being achieved on their behalf. And their inability and unwillingness to reason through their problems. They had witnessed the hand of the Almighty in their departure from slavery of Egypt, in their escape from the armies of Pharaoh that were drowned in the Red Sea, and in the provision of food and drink. For nearly 3 months they travelled, following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, arriving eventually in the plain at the foot of Mount Sinai, and here they paused and set up camp. Ahead of them were the rugged peaks of the mountain. Here they were to stay for the next 11 months, and it was to be a period of consolidation and testing for them all. But still, they had no central place of worship in order to focus their attention on their God. From this plain, Moses ascended to the mount in order to commune with God, who explained to him the divine purpose behind the difficulties that Israel had suffered. We counted that Moses ascended Sinai a total of 7 times to receive general instruction and the law. And the last time he took 2 hewn tablets of stone with him for the divine hand to recarve the 10 commandments and to receive final instructions. The first occasion recorded in Exodus chapter 19, where God introduces himself to the people. Exodus 19 from verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the house of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses relayed these words to the people, who gave their approval. Verse 8. had all the people answered together, had said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Moses then instructed them to prepare themselves to hear in 3 days' time what God would declare as a basis of the covenant that he would make with them. They were to be clean in mind and in body. God is holy, and they, his children, were to be holy also. Barriers were set around the mount because it was a holy place, and the people were told not to pass the barriers or touch the mount on pain of death. Early on the third day, the people gathered before the mount and witnessed their God in action. Thunder crashed and lightning flashed above them. The ground shook beneath them, and then a long, loud trumpet blast. The top of the mountain was enveloped in smoke and capped at the top with terrifying flames. Once again, God cautioned Moses to ensure that the people did not pass the barriers, and then Moses and Aaron ascended the mount. In awful majesty, the people heard the voice of God as he revealed to them the 10 great and important commandments that were to govern their future behavior, and which have subsequently formed the basis of national and international laws since that time. This was an unnerving experience for the people, and they fled in terror at the sight and sound of it. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Moses reassured the people that they were safe and that this experience was given in order to test them. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Israel then were introduced to divine law, and on this and subsequent ascents by Moses, further statutes and judgments were given. These expressed God's will on a variety of matters, and provided laws, judgments, and penalties that were to regulate the attitude of the people to God and how they should worship him, how they should interact as a nation, and how they should conduct themselves internationally. Obedience to and compliance with these laws would have guaranteed Israel's continued occupation of the land of promise until Messiah appeared. One reason why God gave the law was to establish Israel as a unique people, directing their minds along the channel of his thoughts and ways, so that other nations would admire them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Other nations would fear them. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10. "All the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." And other nations would follow them. Zechariah 8 verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" This law then was intended to discipline the people into divine thinking. It was to keep God in their minds in every way. In the home, in their education, in the field, and in the workshop, and in their daily worship. But above all, the law was designed to direct the nation to Christ, the divinely appointed Redeemer, as we've read this morning from Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It did this in the sacrifices and offerings which pointed forward to the one great offering that God had promised in the covenants made in Eden, Genesis 3, verse 15, and to Abraham in Genesis 22, and which was fulfilled in Christ, Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. The law very effectively revealed to man that he was a sinner before God and in need of redemption. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As the law cursed all who did not obey it in every detail, so it revealed that there was no hope of life apart from the promised Messiah, for no man was able to live a life without committing sin. Romans 3, verse 23. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The true Israelite, therefore, was found ever looking for that one who would thus deliver him from the bondage of sin and death and from the curse of the law. Every time a faithful Israelite offered a sacrifice, it directed him to think of the promised seed and in faith to look forward to the time when he would come. Because the offerer showed faith in God, as we also must do, his sins would be forgiven in Christ, for although Christ had not yet been born, the sin offering that was presented was the pattern or symbol of the Christ that would come. In this manner, he could live in hope of eternal life. The problem with laws, however, is that they are difficult to keep. And the more complex the law, the easier it is to commit an offense. James tells us, James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We conclude then that men cannot save themselves by keeping the law. If they could, they could do it without God. So we recognize that it is by grace, that is, unmerited divine favor, are ye saved through faith. Faith is belief, an implicit confidence and trust that God will fulfill his promises as expressed in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11. It comes through hearing and reading the word of God, and thus has within it the idea of complete dependence upon God instead of self. That there were faithful Israelites in company with Moses, we have no doubt. But we suspect that there were many that needed convincing. Many who heard the voices of God that day as he recited those 10 commandments in their hearing had their faith vindicated. But even for them the experience was too fearful, and they besought Moses to be their spokesman. Moses conceded with their request and continued his ascent into the thick darkness on the mount to receive instruction and clarification in the interpretation of laws from God. Again, there was the prohibition on the manufacture of idols. Then followed instruction on the construction of altars, which should be of earth or unhewn stone, of the treatment of servants, the appropriate response to personal injuries, the protection of property, of social responsibility, of justice and mercy, of Sabbath laws, and the introduction and observance of the annual feasts. Moses was then informed of the attendance and purpose of his special angel, the angel of God's presence, who would precede and prepare the way for the Israelites on the condition that they were obedient. Finally, looking forward to a successful occupation of the land, Moses received instructions relating to their relationship and rapport with the nations they would displace and live amongst. I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the peoples to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Exodus 23, verse 28. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, I will surely be a snare unto thee. Moses related these words in the hearing of the people, and with one voice they approved and confirmed, "All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." There is a lesson for us in this episode, because we are no less vulnerable to the influences of the world around us. But with this difference, we are not an occupying force, but we are pilgrims. Therefore, we comply with the laws of this fair land as we are able, in accordance with the Apostles' teaching in Romans 13, verse 1. But we can and do endeavour to keep at bay those temptations to satisfy our individual preferences when we recognise that they conflict with a divine directive. In his next ascent, Moses was instructed to take with him Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, with 70 of the elders of Israel. On this occasion, the purpose was to participate in the partaking of a covenant meal. Exodus 24, verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Indeed, it was a meal that foreshadows the meal that we celebrate now, even the Lord's Supper. What they actually saw and how they perceived it, we cannot say, for even Moses alone was not permitted to see the full glory of God, an event that we read about in Exodus 33, verse 20. Was it the cherubim with its imagery of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle? And did this vision have any bearing on the tragic events that would cause Moses so much distress on his subsequent return from the mount? And the shattering of those precious tablets of stone? If it were, then it emphasizes the reason for the prohibition of making images, for they would only be the likeness of a likeness. The cherubim was not a man, a lion, an ox, or an eagle, but the representation of something infinitely greater. Therefore, the golden calf was an abomination and an affront to the Almighty. After the meal, God summoned Moses to continue his ascent, leaving the elders with the instruction to wait. Exodus 24, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. This ascent was to last for 40 days, and the time was spent preparing all the details for the construction and furnishing of the tabernacle, the place that would become the central focusing point of worship for the people. The first requirement was for the raw materials to make and decorate the tabernacle. These were to be donated by the people from the precious gift that the Egyptians had presented to them on their departure from Egypt. Chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. We might underestimate the importance and purpose of this exercise were it not for verse 8, where God spells out his agenda in all this preparation, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Did that thought cross our minds as we made our way here this morning, brethren and sisters, that God and the Lord Jesus wish to dwell among us also? God gave Moses a plan and specification for a place that he might dwell among his people. They were to provide the materials and the expertise, but it was to be prepared and constructed in strict accordance with his requirements. What did God say in verse 9? According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. The importance of patterns in Scripture cannot be overstated, because patterns by their very nature repeat themselves. It is by this means that God is able to give us pictorial visions of the future from events or activities from the past. We've only to look at the example of the recorded life of Joseph, the son of Jacob, in whom we see clearly patterns of the life and work of the Lord Jesus. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. There was no room for the artisan to make his personal stamp on the piece he was making, however much he might have been minded to do so. And there is the obvious lesson for us in this, that our service to God and the Lord Jesus must be in accordance with their wishes and their approval. Having called for the materials that were required, the first item to be described was the Ark of the Covenant, the chest that was made of wood and overlaid with gold with all its carrying handles, and crowned with the two cherubim. All the pictures that we have seen depict the cherubim as winged beings with a human head. But I wonder whether they were more on the lines of the vision described by Ezekiel. But however we imagine them to be, this was the mercy seat, the place where God would meet with his people on the Day of Atonement and would be housed in the most holy place. The next item of furniture mentioned is the table of showbread. This was to be placed in the holy place, upon which would be placed the 12 cakes of showbread. These cakes were to be renewed every Sabbath, and the old ones eaten by the priests in the holy place. Their purpose was to show the national constitution in the 12 tribes' subjection to the law of Moses. The bread of God, as the showbread is called in Leviticus 21, verse 6, also corresponds with the comment of John chapter 6, verse 33, where he says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He whose body we now see in the bread on the table before us now. After the table came the seven-branch candlestick that was to provide a permanent light within the tabernacle, a fitting symbol of our Lord whom we remember this morning. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus speaks, "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Our attention is now drawn to the tabernacle itself, the tent of meeting that would house those holy artifacts just mentioned. A mobile temple that would move with the people as they followed the pillar of cloud and fire through the wilderness until they reached the land of promise. For 40 days, Moses diligently took account of all that God required. His conscientious attention to detail was rewarded when eventually the last of the courtyard curtains was attached. Exodus 40, verse 33. "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." It is a sobering thought that the majority of the Israelites never saw the inside of the tabernacle. That was a privilege of the priests, the sons of Aaron. For the remainder of their journey, they would follow the tabernacle and the pillar of cloud and fire that hovered over it. And that would be the sign that God was with them. But they would never enter into it to see for themselves what was inside. Yet it was still the place where they could meet with God through their high priest, who could enter on their behalf. So what were our thoughts as we entered this hall this morning? Have we made this a sanctuary that God and the Lord Jesus may dwell among us? We submit that this hall is a poor substitute for the tabernacle that stood in the wilderness. It houses no ark, nor table of showbread, nor seven-branch candlestick. But the light of the gospel is here, and the bread and wine on the table are the symbol of the ultimate sacrifices that secures our atonement. It does serve the purpose of allowing us to meet and remember the sacrifice made by our Lord. One day soon, however, we shall hear, as the Apostle John heard and recorded for us in Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus."
For our memorial hymn, we've chosen hymn number 267. Hymn 267. Saviour, we meet in thy dear name, and here present our humble plea. Bless us as now we eat and drink, in sweet remembrance, Lord, of thee. Hymn 267.
Saviour, we meet in thy dear name.
So I conclude our meeting with a hymn and a prayer. Brother Alan Morton will conclude with prayer after we've sung hymn number 271. Hymn 271. Now may he who from the dead brought the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, our living head, from all ill us safely keep. Hymn 271.